Can I stay down here, or do I got to go up?
You can.
I can stay down here? Okay. I can get after people that fall asleep then better down here. Matthew chapter 2. I am aware of the hour, the meal, everything else, and it is. I know we do a men's steakout, and you guys have come to that, and I always think that is the absolute worst, to eat a big steak and all that, and then get a bunch of men up in the outdoor, and then you got to preach. But anyway, we will be mindful of that. Thank you for the opportunity to be here, and again, we do appreciate you all. Our day's not done. Well, you guys can go home and relax. We got to go and start up fires, and we got our outdoors. So, boy, I'm paying attention to the weather. 5:30, 7:30, be outside, drive through Bethlehem, and then we tear it down. Anyway, but it's a great experience. I know last night, my mom's the brains, the ideas, a lot at church, and every year we're like, okay, it's perfect. It's right where we're in. And then she said, well, we could add this, and we could add that, and last night she said, well, next year is the 10th anniversary. She said, do you know what we could do? I said, yeah, let's not have it. She said, well, that's what your dad just said. I said, yeah, it's a lot of work, but it is. It's one of those, it's when you're done, when you do it, it's great, but you're glad for it to be done. But we do appreciate the opportunity, and then again, we'll be out in California for the next couple of weeks. And actually, we come back January 1st. We'll be in the big city of Montezuma, Indiana, up there with Brother Keith McIntyre. And then we'll be nestled in here for this nice wintry weather. And so I do hope you have a good Christmas, a good New Year's. And you know what? We may never even make it to January 1st. Wouldn't that be wonderful?
Amen.
If the Lord returned, okay? And we're not guaranteed that. So let's live and let's take advantage of the season. And if the Lord does allow us to get into that January 1st, I am not a big, well, I am kind of a resolution. More of this, I think it's good to have ideas and things you want to do, but you know, the best thing you could do, you know, there's always the get organized, lose weight, you know, those things that probably never happen anyway. But spiritual goals, and I think that's good for you to be thinking this time of year about what to give to Him. We're here at Matthew chapter number 2, and we're going to kind of cap off the Christmas story with some of the most misunderstood men in the entire Bible, potentially. In our home every year, we put up a lot of stuff. We put up the tree this year, and we're not even going to be there. But anyway, that's fine. But we put up a sign, and it did make it up, and I was glad. It's just a simple statement. It says, wise men still seek Him. And it has, of course, the three wise men headed to the star. And I like that statement. And we're going to look at these wise men for just a few moments. They're misunderstood. Couple of things to kind of just set the passage straight here. Number one, we don't know how many there were. Three is kind of traditional, and there's actually names given to them 400 years later. Balthazar, which they mentioned that in Ben-Hur, is one of them. I don't know where they came up with those, but really the idea is most people believe there would have been more than three, at least in their caravan. I mean, these were prominent men, probably traveled with their own cooks and you know, all that entourage. So how many were there? We're not too for sure about that. The other thing is they didn't come to the nativity, okay? Typically, you'll see a nativity put out, and my parents even have this. It's got Mary and Joseph and the baby, and then you got those shepherds with those sheep out there. And then off to the distance, a little bit ways out, you got three men coming with gifts in their hands. Now, if you got that at home, that's not the end of the world. And we even sing some songs. I think one of the songs we sang today was talking about the kings, and they came to the nativity or whatever. And again, that's fine. But just to kind of put it in context, really, Jesus, we believe, would have been about a year and a half, almost pushing 2 years, potentially, at the time that the wise men would have come to see Him. Would not have been at the nativity or at the manger scene there. They probably were already in a home. And could be Jesus was already taking some steps, speaking His first words. The other big misconception about the wise men is the big star. You know, you got that humongous star. Now, it's potentially possible that towards the end, for a short time, that may have happened, but it wasn't like there was this big star and a huge beam of light down on Jesus for that year or so. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, why would Herod be asking, where is this king, if all he had to do was go outside and look at this huge beam of light, okay? So that, again, towards the end, I will mention that I think there may have been something miraculous like that to pinpoint the location. But overall, the way these wise men, as you'll see today, is they did follow his star. However, they knew the constellations, they knew their astronomy, and so therefore they could follow it. We come up to their passage, though, with some of those things in mind. We'll talk about it a little bit more here in a little bit. To Matthew 2, verse 1, it says, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Now, number one, I want you to see that these men were wise because of their observation. What made these men so wise? Their observation. These are wise men. Sometimes we call them the magi. And you say, where did they come from? Who's on their feet? Who's still thinking? Well, nobody is. Okay, I'll tell you. No. I know, you're always waiting for a trick. It's not really a trick, but it is. They come from the east. Okay, that's our definitive answer from the Word of God. But if you're like me, you say, well, where? Okay. And again, we can't definitively say this, but we have a pretty good idea that they would have come from Babylon, from the Persian Empire. Now, if they were over in Babylon and over in the Persian Empire, who would they have known from the Word of God? Anybody know anybody over in Babylon? Old Testament. There we go. There we go. We got a Bible scholar with us here. Yes, we got Daniel. And then, of course, we know Daniel had three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, we say that, and we kind of just joke a little bit, but, you know, this is where these men would have grown up. Remember, Daniel was taken from Israel and was taken to Babylon. And when they took him into Babylon, Daniel chapter 1, they said, we're changing everything about you. We're changing your name, your language, your education, everything. They did all that they could to try to, in essence, take God out of Daniel, but they couldn't do it. And we find that Daniel purposed in his heart, Daniel 1:8. Remember that he would live for God in essence. And then we find that, you know what, his purpose was put to the test. You may purpose to serve God, but that does not mean that trials and temptations will not come. Now, here is something that is fascinating about the book of Daniel. Most of the Old Testament is written in what language originally? Hebrew. There we go. All right. Now, you might say, well, English, because that's our Bible. But in the originals, it had been Hebrew. Now, Daniel and Ezra are the two books where something very unique happens. They don't use all Hebrew. In certain sections, they use a language called Aramaic. Okay? This would have been the predominant language of the Babylonians. In fact, even in Jesus' day, many could speak Aramaic. Daniel's chapters 2 through 7 are in Aramaic. Now, isn't that fascinating? Okay, you say, well, why is that so fascinating? Because when these wise men were growing up, they would have heard the stories. And to them, it would have almost been in the sense of like legends. Oh, there's this guy named Daniel, and he supposedly wouldn't stop praying to his God. So they put him into this pit of hungry lions, and the lions didn't eat him up. And probably they're sitting back there saying, well, you know, okay, is that true? Kind of like in our day and age, you get into Davy Crockett, Daniel Boone, they're real, but you hear a lot of stuff and you know, there's some stretchers in there, some things that are embellished. Then you hear about these guys, friends of Daniel, by the way, that were named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And remember, they were supposed to bow down to the statue of Nebuchadnezzar, and they didn't do it. And remember, they were thrown into the fiery furnace. And boy, what a picture in the Bible when, remember, Nebuchadnezzar runs up and he says, didn't we not cast three men in? He said, there's four. They're loose and walking about, and one is like the Son of God. There's an appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Came and protected, and on both accounts, they came out and they gave glory to God. And Nebuchadnezzar and Darius both pointed to, you know, this is the one true God. Well, there's some other stuff that's contained in those chapters of Daniel, but in essence, here's what would have happened. These men were wise. Because number one, they observed the godly witnesses that were before them. And you know something? Sometimes you wonder about Daniel. Even more, go to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They may have felt like they weren't doing much significance for God. I mean, if they would have grown up and would have heard about Moses and Joshua and David, what did these men do? I mean, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they went in the fiery furnace. Significant in itself, but you know, when it's you, you don't see the significance of it as much. And maybe they passed off the scene and thought, you know something, did we really make a difference? You know, maybe you feel that way today. You go to work and you try your best to have a testimony and you read your Bible and you pray and you seek to do what's right. And you say, you know, compared to other people in the Bible or other Christians that I know, you know, hordes of people aren't being saved and lots of things aren't happening. Hey, you never know the difference that you're truly making when you live for God. Because these wise men, who by the way were magi. Daniel, when he interprets the dream, is placed over all the wise men or magi in his day. So he would have probably been a household name for these men. And when they heard about him, they said, we need to find out more about this guy. So this godly witness took him to God's word. And this is where the Bible being written in Aramaic is really great because God put it out there so that they could read it. He made it easy for them to understand. And they would have read in Daniel 2 through 7, the accounts of Daniel and all the different things, and probably this kind of whet their appetite to learn more. Well, then this would have taken these men, and by the way, they're learned, so whether they knew Hebrew or not, probably they did somewhat, would have taken them to Daniel 1, would have taken them to the end of the book of Daniel. Now, Daniel 1 through 7 is a fascinating book. It's exciting. Then we get to Daniel chapter 8, and we go to the end of the book, and we would classify it as hard and boring. Daniel talks about the captivity. He talks about the end times, and we just kind of scratch our head and say, you know, I wish we could get back to Daniel in the lion's den or the fiery furnace, because I don't know that I necessarily understand those things. Well, in that part that is hard and what we might consider boring, in Daniel chapter 9, we have a clear prophecy about the birth of the Messiah. In fact, what Daniel will do is Daniel will pinpoint almost the exact time that Jesus will come and lay down his life. For time's sake, I don't have time to go through it, but if you look it up later, it is a fascinating prophecy in the Bible. And so these men who had observed the godly witness then would have went to God's word, and they would have found the prophecies of the Messiah. And when they learned that, they would have known we're in the ballpark. We are living in the days in which the Messiah could come. This may then have led them to Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers. By the way, in Numbers is where we find that there will be a star that will shine for his coming. And it is possible then that they are figuring these things out, the prophecies of the Messiah. Oh, they're living in the day. And then all of a sudden, as they're studying the stars, a brand new star appears. Now, I think if we lived in that day, most of us would have missed that. I know I would today, because I don't know the stars all that well, but these men did. And when they saw that brand new star, they said, hey, we were just reading in Numbers about a star that could come. This may be it. And probably as they dug a little bit more, they just said, hey, we better go find out. And so they took a long journey to Jerusalem. And as they came to Jerusalem, and again, this is another reason why I don't think there was the massive whoop, you know, right down, because they weren't even quite sure at this point where he was. So they go to the capital. They go to Jerusalem, and they're asking, and verse 3 says this, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Herod was a ruthless ruler. Herod had several of his sons, his brothers, even, I think, a mother-in-law put to death. I mean, basically, you got in his way. You weren't there very long because he'd get rid of you. So when Herod hears this, he's troubled. He's upset. Verse 4, and when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes and the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. So he pulls in the scholars of his day. And he says, okay, guys, these guys have come into town, these kings, these magi, these wise men, and they're wanting to know where this supposed Messiah is to be born. Did they know? Well, you see it right here in our passage. Very next verse, and they say this, verse 5, and they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus is written in the prophecy, and thou Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not thou the least among the princes of Judah? For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people. Here is the sad thing. These scholars knew. It almost as if they didn't flinch. Oh, yeah, Bethlehem. Everybody knows that, Matt. Micah chapter 5 and verse number 2. It's in there, Herod. If you would be in church a little bit more, you might know that. And you know, they knew it. But here's something you never see. You never find the scribes, the chief priests, you never find any of them left, and they went to find out. It's almost as if God had become academic for them. And, oh, yeah, Bethlehem. Yeah, if you have another simple question like that, come see us. We better go back for our coffee and, you know, whatever else they were doing. Now, how sad. You know, the great danger for us today is we can make God an academic process. You say, Brother Combs, now wait a minute here. This is service number 3 for us. We ate that big meal and we're hanging. We're the Christian Marines here. We're the faithful. I understand that. That's why you're in the biggest danger to have this happen to you. Because again, we can get to the point where we just know it. And the Bible becomes a bunch of facts and figures instead of a reality for us. Really, the coming of Christ really pictures the return of the Lord. Think about it. All those years, everybody looked to, the Messiah is going to come. The Messiah is going to come. The Messiah is going to come. And everybody missed it. You know, the Lord's coming again. The Lord will return. He'll come as a thief in the night. You know, there will be few, the Bible says, that will really be watching. How is it there are so many believers today and so few will be looking? Well, we're kind of like Israel. Back in the day when Jesus originally came, we're used to it. Oh, yeah, I remember when I was a kid and they were talking about the Lord could come any day. You know, here I am, I'm 35, or here I am, 50 or 60, and he hasn't come yet. Well, let us be careful not to make the Bible an academic process. Well, Herod, though, he was a thinker, this guy. He was always ahead of the game. Verse 7, then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. He said, guys, I'm really fascinated with this Messiah stuff. When did that star appear in the air? Isn't that nice that Herod wanted to know and have a deep connection with the newborn king? Well, that is not the case, as we'll see in a few moments. Verse 8, now he's got plan B in gear. He says, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him. Oh, that's nice. You know, he's wanting to get him a little birthday gift and come worship him. Really, again, what we're getting to is Herod wants to kill him. He wants to eliminate him. And so he said, you guys go worship, and when you find him, come tell me, and I will come and give him something. He'll kill him. You know, these men were wise, number one, because they observed. You know, we have something that they didn't have. We have the completed Word of God. Are we wise? Do we come to the Word of God every morning and say, God, I want to hear from you. God, I want your direction. God, I want to see you. How many times do we miss out on seeing the Lord at work in our life? Simply because our blinders are on. We've kind of made the Christian life cut and dry. Boy, I get up and I read my three chapters. It's Sunday. Go to Sunday school Sunday morning. Take my nap. Come back Sunday night. Boom, it's all done. Head throughout the week. Oh, be careful about that. The wise men, too, were not only wise because of their observation. They were wise because of their obeisance. Now, I like to alliterate, so if you want an easier word, worship. They were wise in their worship. Verse number 9, when they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them. This may be the rare exception where maybe something miraculous did happen. Maybe the light did come down. Maybe an angel. We don't know. Now, we do know ships, they can guide pretty accurately by the stars. So how it happened, we're uncertain, but it got them to where they needed to go. And lo, it went and it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Were you excited to come to church today? Oh, yeah, we got that meal. That's what we're talking about here. All right, that is nice and fellowship and everything, but are we excited about church when we don't have a meal? Well, when it's 20 degrees outside or when it's 100 degrees outside. You know, we need to be wise in our worship. These men came to Jesus and, man, they got excited. They came to that point and they just didn't say, oh, good, it's finally here. We can end this little quest that we're on. No, they came and they rejoiced, but they didn't just get happy. They rejoiced, it says, with exceeding great joy. Well, the Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. I think one of the things we are in danger of in Christianity today is we've lost our joy. We've lost our excitement about the things of God. Verse number 11, when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary. Now notice it says a young child, it's not a baby, and it's in a house, okay, so it's beyond the nativity, and they fell down and worshipped her. Oh, I'm sorry, they didn't worship Mary, did they? No. She was there, but nowhere do you find these men even acknowledge it. They worshipped him. Amen. They came to Jesus and they worshipped, that is, they got down on their knees. And these men who were prominent citizens, red carpet treatment wherever they went, big shots, got down and humbled themselves. The Bible says that if you will draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. That he resists the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble. You know, part of our worship of God is making God important. My dad used to say worship is showing him he's worth it. You know, really, that's what we do when we come to church. We do many things to worship God, but one of the things we're doing is, hey, God, you are the most important thing. That's why I'm here today. You know, when we get up in the morning to have our devotions, our time of worship, and by the way, sometimes the misunderstanding is, well, worship is only in this house of worship. Well, this is a house of worship, the house of God, but we worship at home as well. We worship wherever we are because God is with us. And, you know, we worship God in the morning. We get up. And boy, what a special time that ought to be, that we are saying, God, I got a lot to do in my schedule. And boy, aren't you tempted to say, you know, that 10 minutes, I could be doing this or doing that. I've been there, done that, tragically, many times. But you know, when we take our time and we say, God, you know what, I got a busy day, but nothing's more important than you. Boy, we're worshiping God. We're putting God at the forefront. Not only did they humble themselves, notice they brought of themselves as well. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Notice they opened their treasures. I've read this account so many times, I always fast skipped over that word, their. I always, in my mind, assumed they were bringing gifts from the country. They were bringing gifts from a predominant group. The Bible makes it very emphatic here that they were giving of themselves. They gave their gifts. You know, part of our worship of God is giving of ourselves. Now, obviously, when we think of giving, we think of giving money in the offering plate. And certainly, that is our way that we can live and glorify and worship God and help His worship and His service to continue. But you know, God wants more than just your money. God wants you. God wants you to give of your time. He wants you to give of your talents. He wants to give you of your thoughts and your likes and your desires. And you know, these men gave some very precious gifts. Now, I'm not going to go the route of what did these three gifts represent. There is a menagerie of things of what these really stood out for. But I will ask you this question. What did Mary and Joseph do with those gifts? These were expensive. Think Mary went out and had a shopping spree? No, that's good man there. Training him good. All right. Do you think Joseph went and bought a new set of tools for his carpenter shop or whatever? No, they didn't. You say, well, what did they do with it? I think I have a pretty good idea. At the end of this story, at the end of this passage, God's going to warn them in a dream that they got to flee in the night. So in essence, they got to move. By the way, this will be the second major move in approximately about 2 years. First, they were in Nazareth. The taxation caused them to move to Bethlehem. Jesus was born. Things are happening. So in essence, they resettle there. Joseph's a carpenter. That had taken time to kind of get the reputation going again and getting business flowing. And probably got all the pictures on the wall for Mary and got everything laid out. And then all of a sudden, God says, move. And they got to move in the middle of the night. They can't take a whole lot with them. So how do you transplant yourself from Israel over to a foreign country, Egypt, and leave everything behind? How can they afford to do that? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And here's where it gets really fascinating. You put all the pieces together. 500 years earlier, Daniel is penning the book of Daniel. God says, Daniel, switch over to Aramaic chapters 2 through 7. Because, and I don't want those wise men to miss what is important here. Did Daniel know what he was doing? Probably not. I mean, he was just following the Lord's leading. But God knew. 500 years plus before his son would be born. His son would need help. And so he wrote it in Aramaic. And then he brought these wise men up. And he had elevated Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. Not only to point men to God, but also to see these wise men so they would take notice. They would look at God. They would read the prophecies and get a desire to go to Daniel chapter 9 and read about it. And then go and to worship him. You know, before Jesus was even in danger, 500 years before, God knew and had a plan. You know, you don't know what's going to happen to you next week, next month, or next year. Here's the wonderful thing to think about. If you're a child of God, God already knows. And He's already got a plan in the works to help you. Boy, you look at the wise men. Well, there's these three guys, and they rode in the town, and they gave them these gifts. Boy, really what they did was they saved Jesus. They saved Jesus and Joseph and Mary, and in essence aided him in the ability to then go and to die on the cross. Boy, it is amazing to see what God does. Finally, we see these wise men. You're going to make it. Don't worry. Number one, they were wise in their observation. Number two, they were wise in their obedience. And then finally, we see they were wise in their obedience. One of the first verses we ever had our kids memorize was Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Great verse for kids to memorize, by the way. But sometimes we delegate certain things to certain ages. Obedience is one we often push to the kids and say, that's right, you know, Moses and Katie and Ethan and, you know, everybody else. I hope they're listening to this. Hey, listen, adults, we need to listen. We need to be paying attention. These men were wise because they obeyed. Notice verse 12, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. One verse, but all the significance of this verse. They were warned of God in a dream. God's word was not completed, so he had to speak in different ways at that point. they go to sleep. Okay, when's the worst time in the world to talk to somebody? At least to me, would be in the middle of the night. Okay, if I'm asleep, it's going to take me a while to get warmed up and maybe a cup of coffee or two. You know, God comes to them at an inconvenient time. It's more often than not that God's going to come to you at an inconvenient time in your book. And you're going to say, God, you know, I'd be willing to do that, but when the kids get a little bit older, when my health is a little bit better, when financially I'm a little bit set. No, it doesn't matter. The best time to respond to God is right when he's speaking to you, even though you may think it's inconvenient. He warns them in a dream that they should not return to Herod. He says, defy this wicked ruler Herod. This was a dangerous thing. It's dangerous today. You go into another land and you disobey or dishonor the leader, I mean, they can really apprehend you, throw you in jail, throw the key away. Forget all about you. And Herod already is ruthless. So God says, I want you to defy Herod. Go home another way. By the way, these are wise men. They probably had their GPS already set on the best route with the best water and all. I mean, they probably came the best, safest way. Now they've got to reroute. And they've got to go back another way. And they got to be concerned the whole time that if Herod realizes we're not returning home, he could come after us and we could be in some big trouble. But you know something? The amazing thing is nowhere do you find that they debated, that they drug their feet and said, it just says, they departed into their own country another way. That's it. They obeyed the Lord and followed him. You know what? There's nothing wiser in our life that we could ever do than to simply obey and follow God. Boy, it's simple. But yet, isn't it amazing that simple things are so hard? Because I got an old nature that does not want to do what God says. And I think it's a better way this way. Or I might enjoy it a little bit more that way. Or I want it right now, and I don't want to have to wait until later. But I got to tell you, let's be like these wise men. Wise men still seek him. They were wise in their observation. Let us be wise and not miss out on the word of God and how he's speaking to us even today. Let us be wise in our obeisance and our worship of God, especially this time of year. Let's not miss out on proving and showing God you're worth it. Let's get excited about Christmas and praise God and spend some time in prayer saying, God, thank you for coming and dying for me. And then let us be wise in our obedience. Maybe you're not quite there. Maybe there's some areas in your life you're holding out on God. You're dragging your feet. You're just debating with God. Well, stop the debate, stop the dragging, and have a decisiveness about your obedience and follow him. Every Wednesday morning when we're around, I help out at the House Rescue Mission. We do the chapel services. And because of my evangelistic work, I'm only in the last 2 months, I've been there, I think, two times. So I have a hard time keeping track of the guys. There's a couple pastors that come in with us, and they have a better report, the guys. And at one point, I was at the mission many years ago with Keith McIntyre, pastor up in Montezuma. And we'd just finished the service. And when we went out to our cars, we were talking, and a guy came over to us. And immediately, Brother Keith said, hey, and said his name. Hey, great to see you. And anyway, this guy starts talking to us. Now, once he said that, kind of recognized him, but I couldn't pinpoint him. But Brother Keith said, hey, man, you haven't been here for years. What's you been up to? And he said, you know, I was here 4 years ago, rock bottom, life was a disaster. He said, I started praying, God, give me a job. God, give me a job. He said, I got a job where I was making $75,000 starting. It's a pretty good prayer right there. And he's like, I got things changed around, and I was here, and I was there, and boy, he's just going on about how wonderful life is. Well, I began to immediately think of the next question, and evidently Brother Keith was too, because then he said, well, why are you back here then? He kind of put his head down and he said, you know, I lost it all. He said, you know what? I figured out something though. He said, 4 years ago, I prayed, God, give me a job, give me a job, give me a job. He said, now I'm praying, give me Jesus. And I have never forgotten that statement. I don't know whether he realized how profound that was. But as soon as he said that, I thought, you know, if he prays that and follows through with that, he'll be okay. You know, sometimes we're not very wise in the things we seek. Oh, God, if I just had a better relationship here. Oh, God, if I just had a little bit more money. God, if I just had this, if I just had that. Hey, wise men seek him. Let us be like these wise men. You go see that nativity, and there are those three guys with gifts. You won't look at them anymore. It's three guys with gifts. I hope you'll think about the Bible and really the wonderful story of these wise men, outsiders in Israel. Again, outsiders. who came in and were wise and observing in their obeisance and finally in their obedience to God. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for these dear folks. And Father, I assume that as I'm speaking this afternoon, I'm talking to the faithful here. And thank you for their faithfulness. And yet, sometimes even in our faithfulness, we can be sidetracked. We're in the right spot physically. But God, I know many times I can be in the wrong spot spiritually. Help us to be wise. Father, help us to observe, to follow after you, and to seek you, Father, with all of our heart. I pray for some, their Bible reading, their time with you, it's kind of gotten a little bit weary, just kind of gotten old hat. I pray, Father, tomorrow or later today, whatever the case may be, when we head towards your word, give us a hunger and a thirst and a renewed desire to hear from you. I pray for those, Father, who in their worship of God, it's kind of gotten to be, it's Sunday, I have to go, and kind of through the motions. Wake us up, Father. Help us to stop looking at what we're doing and look at who we are worshiping you. And then finally, Father, I pray we would be wise in our obedience. That, Father, we would be wise in what we say and don't say, wise in what we do and in what we don't do. And, Father, may we be used to glorify you and to be a help and not a hindrance to your work. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pastor.